Think for a second about the current enemies of the church. Who they are, what in your mind you think they are. Think about why they may be an enemy, and what threat do they pose to us as believers in our way of life. If you have a hard time thinking of someone or something, perhaps think about someone you've had a political disagreement with recently, since that's popular. So think about that person or thing and ask yourself this question: should God have compassion on them? Compassion or pity, meaning seeing someone in need and being moved to help them. Should God do this for them? The story of Jonah will help us examine this question. As we have heard during the service today and probably at some point during Sunday school growing up, Jonah is famous for fleeing from God and having God act in an extraordinary way to rein him back in. First with a storm that attacks the boat that he's on. After he's found out, he's cast into the water and swallowed by a fish. He leads Jonah, while in the fish, to repentance and gives him another opportunity to do the thing that he has instructed him to do: preach to the lost. And he does just that. And it appears that the people of Nineveh begin to repent. And so we'll examine this question of God's compassion on our enemies, on things that oppose us, beginning in Jonah chapter 4. And we'll do it in three headings. First, Jonah's response to God's compassion on Nineveh. Second, God's compassionate response to Jonah. And then the third heading, the compassion of the greater Jonah. So first, Jonah's response to God's compassion on Nineveh. Recall that the people have been told to flee from their violence, and God has granted repentance. So beginning in chapter 4, here's Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Despite Jonah knowing who God is and even experiencing this God, he still hates God's will and the purpose that he has. He describes God as gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, quoting Psalm 103 and Numbers 14:18. He displays his knowledge of God's character. We also know that Jonah has experienced these attributes firsthand. So this just isn't simply a head knowledge of God's mercy and grace. He has experienced this. We see this in the prayer from chapter 2 that we just heard. Jonah describes the waves coming from God passing over him. He says these waters closed in over him to take his life. He sees himself crying out from Sheol. He describes weeds wrapping around his head. This has been his experience being cast from a boat and now within the belly of a fish. But hear God's response and Jonah's conclusion from this prayer. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love because he has experienced these qualities of God. But he's still angry. Still angry because these qualities are now being shown to someone else, to another, to what he sees as his enemies. Jonah's response should be both a warning and an encouragement to us. So one warning and three encouragements. First, the warning. We see that knowing God, who he is, and even experiencing his character does not necessarily lead to us having a heart that is in alignment with his will. Our doctrines can be right, our worship can be sincere and heartfelt, but we can still oppose God's will in our innermost being. We can still oppose what he's doing through us, through his church, what he's doing in the world. As Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord, but so does his church. So does political power, economic rise and decline, personal loss and gain, social influence and social movements. All of these things belong to him, and he does with them as he pleases. No one is his counselor or can say to him, "Lord, what have you done?" This challenges us to humble ourselves and submit to the circumstances that God has placed upon us, even circumstances that we may despise. So God's sovereignty is present, and God's sovereignty, his control of all things, it does challenge us. But notice for a moment that despite Jonah fleeing from God, he is still enacting what he hates. He doesn't want the pagans to know God, so he flees. And when God brings the storm, what happens? They begin to make sacrifices to the very God that he does not want them to know. God is all powerful. It is his church. And he's going to enact his purposes whether we obey or not. So that's the challenge. Submitting ourselves to God's sovereignty, humbling ourselves to our current station in life and where he has the church in our country. But there are three encouragements that I want to share as well from Jonah's response. The first is God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We have to remember this. All of his judgments are right and true. He is an all-wise, all-knowing God. It may challenge us to see that God is all-powerful, but meditate on the fact that he is also all-wise and all-good. God's sovereignty alone would not be praiseworthy or encouraging if he were a buffoon that lacked grace and mercy and righteousness. But because he is both sovereign and gracious and righteous, we can have peace with what he decides to do with our lives and with his creation. All his decisions are right. Whomever he decides to give temporary political or economic or social power to, ultimately it serves his will. Wherever he decides to give life or take life, he makes these decisions not only with sovereign power, but with grace, mercy, love, and righteousness. We have to remember that. This should be incredibly encouraging to us as we look out at a world that is increasingly confusing, divisive, and painful. It's easy to look out into the world and say, "Lord, what are you doing?" But he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's working all things together for the good of him and the good of his church. So first encouragement is the character of God. He is gracious. He is righteous. All of his decisions are right. The second encouragement is this happens after Jonah's conversion experience. Him being angry with God happens after his conversion experience. So it may be disheartening to know that even after being swallowed by a fish and repenting of abandoning his duty, Jonah is still angry at God's will. But this should actually be an encouragement because it shows that God drawing us to himself does not mean we will not struggle with sin and rebellion ever again. When we struggle with sin and rebellion, it does not mean that God has not done a work in our heart and life. It actually means the exact opposite. Because God has saved us, because God has transformed our heart, we should expect to have more internal struggles. The things that we loved, the sinful things that we enjoyed, we now struggle with because God has put his spirit within us. The sinful things that we used to enjoy, we now anguish over. Jonah isn't quite anguishing over his sin, but the fact that he still is angry with God should be an encouragement. We should give ourselves grace so that when this happens in our lives, and more importantly, when we see this happening in each other's lives, we don't start to question people's salvation. It should be an expectation that people will struggle, that we will struggle. Imagine how much better off the church would be if we gave each other the benefit of the doubt when we struggled with sin. We were reminded 2 weeks ago that before we go in to correct another brother or sister, we should first examine ourselves. Don't assume that just because we see an error, we have right standing to correct it. But in addition to this self-examination, we should not be surprised at the struggles of the church and the struggles of our brothers and sisters in a fallen world. So instead of questioning one's salvation or creating division, we should draw near to one another and to God. Last encouragement. We should be encouraged to do what Jonah did. He went to God in his anger, and this is really a great display of the faith that he did have even in his rebellion. Listen again to Jonah's response. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Too often, our personal response when we're angry or sad or confused is to deflect or hide from God instead of doing what Jonah does, which is pray to him. Jonah has tried running, and that obviously did not work. But instead, he turns and gives this emotion, these feelings, to God. And this should encourage us to do the same. We should cast our cares on him. We should bring our shame, our disappointment, our sadness to him instead of running from him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So we should have confidence that he hears us even when we are upset, even when we are confused and confounded with the world we see around us. And when we come to him, he responds to us, which leads to our second heading. God's compassionate response to Jonah. So Jonah is angry that Israel's enemies are repenting and coming to the knowledge of Yahweh. He has prayed to God and expressed himself, and now God responds and ultimately shows what Jonah lacks the most, which is compassion. First, notice that God's immediate response to Jonah is to invoke self-reflection. Continuing in verse 4, he says, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" Recall, this is a similar approach God took to Adam when he rebelled. And his response is almost exactly how he responded to Cain when he killed his brother Abel. Do you do well to be angry? God is continuing to show patience toward Jonah by simply asking, is this response the right response? We should make a practice of examining our own hearts and asking simple questions like, is this the right response based on God's word and who God has revealed himself to be? Where is my response leading me? Is it leading me to anger? Is it leading me to more confusion? And this third one is one that I use personally a lot. Is this developing in me obvious fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we stop for a moment and ask ourselves, is my behavior or my thoughts developing in me obvious fruits of the Spirit, we allow God to work in our heart to reveal what maybe we're doing wrong and give us a chance to repent. So these questions help us to evaluate where we are and provide an opportunity to change our course. Unfortunately, Jonah did not do that. He did not answer at all. And he goes outside of the city to watch and see what would ultimately become of the city that he just preached to, Nineveh. But while Jonah waits, God continues to perform compassion or continue to show compassion towards him. He does his third and final major act of compassion. As I mentioned, the first two we've heard during service. The first was the ship, where he sent a storm to stop Jonah from fleeing and had his shipmates cast him into the water. He could have easily been killed by both the storm or the people aboard. They could have, you know, seen him and said, "You're the reason why this is happening. Let's just kill you." God did not let that happen. The second act was him being swallowed by a big fish and ultimately praying to God. So not only did God keep Jonah from drowning, but he leads Jonah to genuine repentance. And after Jonah has preached to Nineveh, he's now waiting in his anger and likely hoping that this city is destroyed. And God performs this third act. He appoints a plant to grow and provide shade for Jonah as he sat in the heat. This plant pleased Jonah, but it would be short-lived since God then appointed a worm to destroy that plant overnight. So picking up in chapter 4, verse 9, it reads, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle." By showing compassion to Jonah, God highlights what Jonah ultimately is lacking, which is compassion for others. He's also displaying Jonah's hypocrisy because he clearly knows how to show compassion. He has compassion for this plant that God has raised up in a short time, but not for 120,000 people who God has created and sustained and allowed to thrive. He can show compassion for the things that he sees as beneficial to him and the nation of Israel, but not when it applies to others that are not in his clan. We should guard our hearts against this. Call it hypocrisy of compassion, caring about one issue and not another. God cares about it all. And one thing I'm often reminded as I'm in my own hypocrisy is I'm reminded, who hates evil more, me or God? Clearly God. And so this hypocrisy that God has shown in Jonah reveals partly how Jonah sees God. It's like Jonah sees God as a leader, not of a promised people that will bless the entire earth, but rather the leader of a club with exclusive membership. And while the benefits of this membership is given to current members, he's in agreement. Everything's okay. He's happy. But once it extends to an other, his selfish heart is exposed. We too are tempted to think and act this way, despite the knowledge we have of God's plan for all nations being redeemed from all sorts of sin. Think for a moment about how we would welcome people from lifestyles that we don't agree with or detest. Or how we welcome someone who is actively repenting from a sin that our culture finds reprehensible. Could we call that person a brother or sister? Could we invite them into our home? Could we share our lives with them in a meaningful way? More importantly, would we require that they repent before we show compassion to them? God does not require conversion before he shows compassion to Nineveh. The people and the city they live were known for wickedness and violence. They were infamous for their acts of violence against those whom they conquered. And even despite the repentance of the city, they would eventually conquer Israel about a half century later. But knowing this, what does God do? He still sends Jonah to preach to them. Knowing that repentance would be temporary, knowing that this is a great enemy of Israel, he still has compassion on them. And we are left to ponder this question. What's more important, the plant or the people? Should God show compassion to Nineveh, to his enemies? And just like that, the book of Jonah ends in a cliffhanger. We don't get a response from Jonah. We get no more details from God. I like the way Timothy Keller put it in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, describing the ending of the book of Jonah. He says, God shoots an arrow at Jonah in the form of a question, should he not show pity to Nineveh? And upon impact, Jonah vanishes, and we are all that is left to answer the question. So how does your heart respond? What about the current enemies of God's people, or people you perceive to be your personal enemies? Should God have compassion? This brings us to our final heading, the compassion of the greater Jonah. In Matthew 12, Jesus calls himself the greater Jonah, and after here in this narrative in Jonah, we can see why. Jonah does not want to share God with other nations. Jesus seeks to create one family of all the families of the world. Obedience to God's will made Jonah exceedingly angry, while the will of God was Christ's greatest delight. Disobedience led Jonah to the belly of a fish for 3 days, while obedience led Christ to the heart of the earth for 3 days. And this last one still amazes me. Jonah would rather die than to see his enemies know God. Jesus would rather die in order that his enemies know God. And perhaps the biggest difference between Jonah and us and Jesus is Christ's compassion, his capacity to show compassion to those in need, and especially his enemies. So the question of whether or not God should show compassion to our enemies is very thought-provoking, but really the answer is just a political or mental exercise, because God has shown compassion. God has shown compassion to his enemies, and that includes you and I. He did not wait for transformation before he did this. As Romans 5:8 states, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the heart of compassion, seeing someone in need and doing something about it. We've seen the example of Nineveh. They were known for their wickedness and violence, but to God, they were a people who did not know their left from their right. They were a people in need of help, and so God acted. There are many examples of Christ showing compassion. You may also see this word pity for fallen and sinful people. He was moved with compassion to heal the sick. He weeps over the death of Lazarus, and then he acts by going and raising him from the dead. He sees humanity full of suffering and sin, and he relinquishes all the riches and honor that he has in heaven to suffer and die on the cross. He then gives us what he calls the sign of Jonah, being in the grave for 3 days before rising with all power and authority. And now he always lives to make intercession for us, because we are in constant need of his compassion and help. So God has shown us compassion, and he expects us to do the same to others. God expects us to go out into the world, as we again heard 2 weeks ago, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. God expects us to love our enemies, pray for those that mistreat us. If you only love those who love you, what is there to gain, as he says? Even sinners can do that. God expects us to live a life of service to our community and to one another, weeping with those who weep. How can we do any of these things without compassion? As we prepare for communion, let's examine ourselves with this in mind. He gave us his body and poured out his blood for us. We no longer wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities. So while people may oppose us, they are not our enemy. Let us not rebel against the work of God, no matter how confusing or frustrating it may be at times. Let us walk with compassion of Christ, knowing that he has made us a friend and not an enemy. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live by these words. Help us to be so moved by what you have done for us that we take on your spirit and we live a sacrificial life to others, to our families, to our husbands, to our wives, our brothers and sisters, but also to the foreigner in the land, to those who we perceive to be enemies. Because, Lord, you have completed your work on the cross. You are in heaven with all authority, and your goodwill will be fulfilled. So help us to not be angry or frustrated or confused by how you order your will in our world. And Father, I ask that when we are angry and sad and confused, that we use that as a moment to come to you, to speak to you, so that you can continue to show compassion for us. We lift up our country, we lift up our church worldwide as we continue to proclaim the name, your great name, so that you can create one family of all the families of the world. Help that to give us hope. Help us to not be pessimistic about your will and your goals. Give us the eternal optimism and joy that Christ had, knowing that the Father's will be completed. Sustain us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.